You would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 27 for our message this evening, as secure as you know how. I'll begin reading our text first in Matthew 27, verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. This evening, I want to draw your attention to these two little verses at the end of that passage that I just read. Verses 65 and 66. Where Pilate invites, at the request of the chief priests, invites them to go with their guard and make the tomb as secure as they know how. Now, Pilate refuses at first to use his troops. He offers in this passage that the Jewish authorities have the temple police at their disposal. That's what they have. He grants the leaders the permission to use them. That explains why, after the resurrection, when the guards are all befuddled, that they report back to the chief priests, but not back to Pilate. So Pilate's answer in verse 65 comes off as somewhat cynical, if we know all the details. He's saying, "You were afraid of this man when he was alive. Now he's dead, and you're still afraid. By all means, secure the tomb as tightly as possible if you think that will help. But use your own police." So guards are posted, and the stone is sealed with cord and official wax seal. I want to place before us the center of our text, this image, the one first of Jesus, his life taken, placed in the empty tomb, the stone rolled in front, sealed and marked, and protected by a guard, as best as they know how. Now, I know that may require a lot of imagination for you. Around here, we would have trouble imagining something like that, a misfit bunch of security guards that seem to stand around together and shoot the breeze, but don't really jump into action all that often, but are mostly just kind of sitting around. You'll have to use your imaginative muscles today, because you've never seen anything like that. You know, more helpers than necessary with very little work to go around. Maybe since you've never seen a security force like that, you might picture a road work crew or somewhere else where there's more people than needed to do the job. It feels necessary now, of course, to say how grateful we are for the protectors amongst us. But they're a lot of fun to give a hard time to. And when Jesus was dead and buried, a big stone rolled against the tomb. And the Pharisees came to Pilate and asked for permission to seal it and put the guard there. They gave it their best shot, all in vain. As the saying goes, death could not keep his prey. As you all know, as we'll celebrate this week with the dawn, all the efforts to eliminate Jesus, the Messiah, from the stage of redemptive history are held up for heavenly decision-making in this irresistible triumph that follows in the resurrection. But for a moment, tonight, before we celebrate Easter this week, and on our way to Good Friday thoughts, I want us to sit with the image of Jesus sealed behind that stone just for a moment. It was hopeless then, it is hopeless today, and it will always be hopeless. Try as they might, people just can't keep Jesus down. You stand in the line of thousands of years of church history that testifies to the same truth that believers around the world probably know better than we, that in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, the church of Jesus is at its best. They can't keep him buried. It's not hard to figure out. He can break out because Jesus wasn't forced in. He let himself be libeled and harassed and scorned and shoved around and killed just moments before this. It is what John wrote in chapter 10, verse 17, the words of Jesus, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." No one can keep him down because no one ever knocked him down. He lay down when he was ready. Jesus, sitting in the tomb on his own accord, with a seal across the stone and a guard posted outside in the dark. Now, Barbara Brown Taylor says that we'd prefer a spirituality of the light. But it seems all throughout Scripture, God does some of his best work in the dark. She contrasts the two this way, calling one solar spirituality, that is a religiosity in the day, the other lunar spirituality, that is learning to practice following God in the dark. By darkness, she means that those moments in life, in everybody's life, when the darkness seems to cloud in, whether spiritually or physically or emotionally or vocationally in your workplace, when you can't see where you're going. And none of your regular tools for navigating life seem to be much help. When things start to fall apart unexpectedly, when you can't see the compass anymore and the landmarks of life are no longer visible at rock bottom in any number of ways. Nobody, of course, asks to be put in the dark. We all want to live in the light all the time. But the Bible, if anything, testifies that God does some of his best work in the dark. Now think about it. God comes to Abraham in the dark after telling the old man to sacrifice a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, laying them out on the ground like a runway for divine landing. God comes to him as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, passing between the creatures to seal the covenant with Abraham forever after. God comes to Jacob in the dark, not once, but twice. The first time in the dream at the foot of the heavenly ladder, you remember. The second time on a riverbank where a man who isn't quite a man fights him all night long. Morning light puts an end to their fight, and before the man goes, he gives Jacob a name, a blessing, a permanent limp. The gift that goes on giving for those who think it's all easygoing in God's world. And once you start noticing how many things happen at night in the Bible or in the dark, the list grows fast. Jacob's son, Joseph, dreams that catch Pharaoh's attention. They get him out of the dungeon and into the palace as a royal interpreter of dreams. The exodus from Egypt for all of God's people happens at night. God parts the Red Sea at night. Manna falls from the sky in the wilderness at night. And that's just the beginning. In fact, if you turn around and look around in the Bible, there's an equal amount of night and day, darkness and light, just like creation, and God is at work in both. You see, even when we'd prefer to always be in the light, God dwells in the darkness too. He comes to people in dark clouds and dark nights and dark dreams and dark strangers in ways that sometimes scare them half to death, but most always for their good. God does some of God's best work in the dark. It's not a popular truth, but there it is, sitting with Jesus behind a tomb before the guard, sealed as best as they know how. And the world has been dealing with Jesus that way ever since. Sure, some obviously have followed him. Some committed their lives. Some been transformed and renovated by the restoring power that he leaves with them when he rises from the grave. But many others, and the disciples' martyrdom deaths testify to this, many others look to the claim that Jesus is Lord and that only Jesus is the way to be with God now and forever. Many take that claim and cannot handle it, and as best as they know how, they try to lock it up, shut it up, and seal it up so that it stops causing so much trouble. And I guess, if anything, what I want to say from these verses this evening is that even when the world goes with guard to make it as secure as they know how, the message of Jesus in you and the hope it offers to your life cannot and will not be contained. It's not a popular truth that God dwells in deep darkness, but it turns out that our experience is similar to Jesus's. At some point in your life in the past, and if not at some point in your life in the future, you may find yourself sitting in a similar kind of darkness that Jesus does in a moment like this. The compass doesn't work. The landmarks aren't there. You can't navigate life anymore. You're alive, but it feels like things are falling apart. And based on the witness of those who have gone before, the dark cloud is where God takes people apart so they can be made new. It's the cloud where God, where nothing you thought you knew about God can prepare you to meet the God who shows up. It's the dark womb where life begins. And for all of us who are interested in lifting up our eyes and meeting God in those dark moments, we'll find the same thing to be true that Jesus did, that there is no amount of death that he cannot undo. You see, when it looks like Jesus is buried for good, he's doing something awesome in the dark. Mark 4 says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. A 68-year-old Elsie Holdren once had her own job as a security guard. She was working in August of 2010 and began to be kind to all the people that came and went from the building that she was tasked to guard. She was called in one day after all of her courteous behavior for her supervisors, and they wrote to her, quote, due to your caring and giving nature, you are compromising your position as a security officer. Being caring and giving is not a job requirement, nor is it what you are paid to do. Elsie, poor soul, was transferred to a new position in another state. Most people wouldn't be fired because they're too nice. Most would be fired because they're not nice enough. But the one thing you can't do is fail at doing the very job, the very task you've been given. So here sits Jesus in the tomb, the seal upon the stone, and his guard posted out front. They're not kind, but they're also not doing the job they're paid to do, because they, even with their best efforts, making the tomb as secure as they know how, can't manage to keep Jesus in it. The world thinks Jesus is done for, out of the way, but Jesus is at work even in that kind of dark place. John 12:24 says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Jesus lets himself be buried. He says, no one takes my life from me. And he will come out in power when and where he pleases. I have authority, he says, to take it up again. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus has his priesthood today. Hebrews 7 says, by the power of an indestructible life. And the testimony of a week like this, when we remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, is that he offers that same indestructible life to everyone who believes in him. which means there is no amount of darkness or brokenness or hurt or pain or dysfunction in your family or workplace or life that God cannot transform or turn upside down or make come out of the sealed stone, no matter how many good efforts the world has put into keeping it shut. For 20 centuries, the world has given it their best shot, and every time, it's been in vain. They can't bury him. They can't hold him in. They can't silence him or limit him because Jesus is alive and utterly free to go and come wherever he pleases. And as much as that was true in Matthew 27:66, when the guards went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone, as much as it was true in the darkness that Jesus sits in, it is true in the darkest moment of your life, in the darkest places of your soul, in the hardest parts of your heart, in the most difficult circumstances you're facing right now, and everyone that awaits you. Because in a world where we think we know a lot, Jesus knows more. And in a time when we think we have things figured out, the Bible says Jesus knows life even better. You see, you and I, as best we know how, and the world as best it knows how, can say a few things about the present. We are in this present moment, and we experience it. And we know, the world knows quite a bit about the past. It can look back and reflect on the things that have happened and what our experiences teach us. But there is a dimension which Jesus knows that we do not, and that is that Jesus deals with futures. And in moments in life when you feel stuck or things seem broken or you sit in the darkness and all you can see is this present moment or the pain of your past, the Bible tells us that God deals in futures. And that there's no amount of past sin or brokenness or hurt or anger or mistrust that God cannot undo. And he promises that for those who believe in him, his Spirit comes to dwell in us so that the same resurrection life that sits with Jesus in the empty tomb is present in every big and small matter in your life. There is no amount of darkness that can keep out God's light. There's no amount of death that he cannot undo. They can't bury him. They can't hold him in. They can't silence him or limit him. And when they've done the best to secure his tomb, as best they know how, Jesus still lives. And the same thing that was true for him is true for you. In a world full of forces of death, using death and evil and sin in all the best ways it knows, Jesus deals with futures. And he comes to us today and is here with us in a place like this and speaks to us through his word to announce fully and finally that my life can be your life in every way you let his Spirit break in. We pray that even when the world does its best to put us down or keep us out, even when circumstances of our life are the most difficult or the most hopeless or the most dark, that we'll remember this to be true. That when the world does its best, God is greater still. Let's pray together. Father, we sit in a day, like all days since your life on earth, when the world would shut you out as best it knows how in any number of ways. But we give thanks today that you are alive and with us. God, we face times that are difficult when it feels like we are entombed with no way out. And you promise us that in you we can rise to new life now and be with you forever. We pray, God, that we would be moved by the same resurrection life that sat with our Lord in the dark and burst him free from the tomb when the guard couldn't see. We pray, God, that the world would see your life in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.